Men have never understood women, and I don't think women have ever understood men. And one of the things that I hear the different opposite sexes criticizing one another. And history tells us something. And America is soon to learn this the hard way. Divorce is so easy to obtain. And we have almost a majority of our homes today in America are what they call single-parent homes. And history tells us that the family needs the influence of both parents. And that there's a reason why, because a man has never made a very good mother. Amen. And a woman very seldom makes a good father. Amen. That's why God made us this way. Amen. He could have made us unisex, where we just, be father and mother, but he didn't do that because he understood the principle that needed to be in our lives. And so we want to commend the mothers for being who they are this morning. Amen. That very special people. Amen. That God has created you for that very special reason, and be the one that most often influences the life of the child that God has given you. Amen. Turn with me this morning to, I want to read this from the Old Testament. This scripture is found several times in the Bible, but it's in the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and the 5th verse is where it originates. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." The same passage is found in the book of Luke. It is also found in the book of Mark. Mark 12 and Luke 10 both give us this particular thing. There's a particular significance attached to these words. The Jews called them Shema, which meant to hear in the sense of obeying. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel. Amen. And I just wanted to get that in here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, that on this very special day that we celebrate and honor the institution of motherhood. We thank you, God, that you have given us, through our mother and our father, both of those things that are constituted in your love. Hallelujah. In you, Lord, we find it complete, but in life, we must find it in both mother and father. Thank you that we honor the mother today. Bless this day to them and this message to your kingdom. Amen. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Another place puts it this way, with all thine heart and mind and soul and strength. To love the Lord thy God. Of course, you understand that word is in the, especially in the New Testament setting, it is the word agape. Thou shalt love the Lord with that divine love, with that greatest of loves. I preached to you not long ago concerning loving the world, where John said, thou shalt not love the world, to love the world in that sense. He used the word agape. And love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, love for the Father is not in him. And I want you to notice that verse because it particularly has significance to what I'm going to tell you this morning. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. In other words, you are to love God totally. It is not a partial love. It is not a convenient love, but it is a love that encompasses not only the spiritual aspect of your life, it encompasses everything that you are. It encompasses everything that you are going to be with all thy soul, with all thine heart, and with all thy might. Amen. One of the reasons, and I think the greatest reason, that Israel failed as a nation to serve God, and as I have mentioned this many times, if you study the history of Israel, there is a repetitive condition. It returns over and over and over again. And that condition is that Israel follows God as long as there is a leader that follows God. But as soon as that leader is gone and there's no one there to drive them, then they turn away to serve whatever is in their own heart to do. And the history of Israel is one of seeking God because of a need of deliverance, or seeking God because of the need of prosperity, or seeking God because of the need of favor or of blessings. And throughout their history, whenever God did bless them, whenever God did prosper them, whenever God did deliver them, then it wasn't very long until that prosperity began to cause them to get their eyes off of God and to get their eyes upon the natural things of life, and they would turn their heart away from God again. And again in their history, it was the heart that turned away from God. It was the heart. Because many times, if you can read through the lines of what's being said here, they kept up the religious appearance. They kept going to the temple at the appointed time. They would take their sacrifices at the appointed time. They would come to their new moons and their Sabbaths. Whenever you read that in the Scripture, that they would do what they were supposed to do, but yet Isaiah prophesies and says, I hate your holy days. Isaiah prophesies through the Spirit of God and says, I hate your holy convocations. I hate your sacrifices. I hate your new moons and Sabbaths. Why would God say a thing like that? Why? Because this people were keeping a mechanical relationship with God, and they were not bringing unto God their heart. And what we need to learn about this relationship with God that God sought to have with Israel, it was a love relationship. God said to them through Moses, the first and greatest commandment was that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and mind and soul and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second commandment, of course, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And all of the law and all of the prophets, everything. Now, I want you to think about this. Moses mentioned these things, and everything contained in the Ten Commandments and everything contained in the Levitical law and everything that the prophets prophesied was hinged and based upon these two premises of the Word of God. The whole of the law and prophets can be reduced to these two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and mind and soul and strength. Somehow, after a while, they forgot the most important commandment and began to look upon the other commandments. I want you to understand that all of the rest of the commandments of God rested upon this foundation. You can keep all of the commandments of God out of a respect for duty, out of a respect for tradition, and still find yourself displeasing to God. Now, certainly we understand this morning that we do not come to God through law and commandments. We understand it. We come by grace. But do not think this morning that grace does not have the same foundation. Unequivocally so, the grace of God is based upon your understanding that you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now let me say this again, because I don't want it to get away from you. Not long ago, I took one Sunday and preached the commandments, each commandment. I don't know how we wound up with 11 tapes, but we did. Amen. I tried not to add anything. But of all the law and of all the prophets, of all the advice, and of all of the ordinances and legalism of the law, they are everyone entirely without power, without significance, unless they are based upon the fact that you're doing them because you love God. To the man who says, I will not steal, does he not steal because it's commandment of God, or does he not steal because he loves God? To the man who says, I will not commit adultery, does he not do it because it's a power of the law to curse him? No. Its greatest significance is found in the fact that what you do because of your love and your appreciation for God Himself. And yet Israel lost that perspective. And the law became a code to be kept to ensure the prosperity and blessing of God upon them. And whenever that blessing failed to come, as God would allow them to be tried every now and then, you know, God allows our life to be tested, doesn't He? But whenever they were tested, as a nation, they forsook the Lord and sought the blessings of other gods. Search the Scriptures and prove me wrong. Whenever God would allow something to come along to test them, maybe God removed their prosperity or removed their blessing for a season, and then after a while, they would turn to another god. The Israelites believed that God held four keys. He held the key to rain. He could lock up the heaven and it wouldn't rain, or unlock it, it would rain. They believed that God held the key to conception, that He could open up a womb or close it. in their wife or their cattle or their sheep or whatever. They felt that God held the key to the resuscitation of life, which we call resurrection, as they believe in eternity. And fourthly, they believed that God held the key to the abundance of crops, as to whether your crops would be blessed or cursed or bring forth a lot or not. Those were the four keys they believed that God held. Now, I'm not saying that this was actually the way it was. I'm just saying this is what they believed. And whenever rain was withheld, or someone didn't conceive as they thought, or the crops were not blessed as they thought they might should be, then very often they would go to the gods of the hillsides, believing that those local gods held the key to prosperity and blessing and so on. They would continue to go and worship God in the tabernacles, in the place that they should. But at the same time, they would defer to the gods of the groves, they called them. Satan was certainly effective in removing their heart from God. Now, I say all these things for a reason this morning. To love is to give your heart, isn't it? To love something is to give your heart to that. To fail to give your heart is to fail to love. The commandment, of course, is to love God. Very often I try to relate what I'm talking about into something that we all understand, and that is marriage, or we should anyway. And I have a note down here, how silly of us to marry for love. But isn't that, you know, when I sit down with two people and I begin to counsel with them about becoming married, there's one answer that just seems to pop up, and I say, why do you want to marry this person? Well, I love them. Now, you know, sometimes being more objective, you know, love is like being hit in the head with a ball-peen hammer, isn't it? You know, you really don't know what you're doing. You know, you're blinded for a while there. And you've heard the saying, love is blind, you know. And sometimes you say, well, how can that person love the other person? But, you know, love is something you just don't figure out, is it? Amen. You just have to understand that that's what it is. Amen. God made it like it is, because if he didn't, we probably never would get married if it was all based upon mental calculation. Amen. Praise God. So God gave us that ability to love people. And you've heard me talk about this very often, and I want to mention it one more time this morning. Excuse me. That whenever you start a marriage, that marriage should be based upon the fact that that person that you're marrying is the most important person in your life. Amen. Now, sometimes that's hard for mothers to take, isn't it? Amen. You know that you meet someone that takes the place of your mother and your father and your brothers and sisters, amen, and you begin to love them more than you love that other person. I know it's a different kind of love, but still, that person that you marry has to become first in your life. They have to be first, because that's what love does. It puts you first, doesn't it? Let's see, I heard 1, 2, 3, 4, amen. Some that didn't know whether they wanted to vote on this thing or not. But I'm just going to tell you something. That this is the way that it really is. Love is putting that other person first in your life. And as long as that other person is first in your life, You're going to be in unity. You're going to be one. But whenever something else takes that place, whenever something else comes between those two people, and something else becomes first in one of those persons' life, you've got a marriage that's already got a crack in it, and it's going to start coming apart. Amen. I've had women come to my house and sit down and say, "Brother Potter, that man is married to his job." And what did they mean? He's married to his job. They meant that that job came before them. Amen, Brother Potter. Good preaching. Hello? I've heard people come and say, "Well, that person is married to a rifle. They're married to a fishing pole." Hello? Married to a golf club. Amen. I've heard men say, "That woman's married to the mall." Mr. Potter told me it was the first duty of her life to shop. Amen. Bless her heart. She's going to hit me one day. And I deserve it, I know. But the point is this. I hope you understand what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is that that person that you marry, and I've said this many times, don't marry somebody that you think you can live with. Marry somebody that you think you can't live without. Amen. Amen. That'll make a lot of difference in your life. Whenever that something comes between you, no matter what it is, if it's something that means more to you than that other person, that's why it is so important. That's why God gave us instructions that we should not marry someone that doesn't serve the same God that we serve. Amen. It's important for all of us to have a relationship with God. He said, "Be not unequally yoked." What did he mean? He meant that if you marry someone that doesn't believe in the Lord and Savior that you believe in, that what's going to happen, they're going to pull one direction and you're going to be pulling another, and you're going to be serving two different masters. And you're going to have a marriage that's going to come apart. Why start it if it's going to come apart like that? Be not unequally yoked together. I was amazed that most of you know we're having our pre-Pentecostal services, and we started Wednesday night. We've been meeting every night, and for services we will have a special service here tonight. And I do want to announce to you right now we're going to have a special preacher tonight. I'm not preaching tonight. Amen. Well, thank you. Listen to that. Amen. Back there. Sister Gloria Jameson is supposed to preach for us tonight. If you've never heard Sister Gloria, she'll bless your heart, folks. I guarantee you she will. So don't forget to be here at 7 o'clock tonight. We're going to have a good service. Amen. But in one of our services this week, Sister Hewlin, a pastor of the, I forget the name of that place over there. What is it now? House of Restoration. Or I keep wanting to call it House of Prayer Restoration. But she said, she was giving part of her testimony, and she said, "You know, my dream was to get my children raised and divorce my husband." I didn't want to use that this morning, but that's a marriage that's coming apart already, isn't it? Amen. Of course, God changed her mind. God changed things around and did a miracle in her life. Amen. Now, I'm saying all this for a reason this morning. I'm not up here to give you a history lesson. Amen. This is not History 101 Bible Conference. Amen. One of the saddest aspects of religion in America today is the fact that so many people subscribe to inviting people to know God for what He can do for them. Listen to me now. I'm certainly not going to belittle the fact of what God can do for your life. But when a woman marries a man because of what he can do for her, we call her a gold digger. Don't we? Isn't that the term? We call her a gold digger. If a man marries a woman for what she can do, we call him a gigolo. Hello? Satan has been so effective in causing us to substitute that which is good for that which is best. I said it before and I'll say it again, that the entire concept of faith in God and of walking with God and of keeping the law and all of those things was based upon the foundation that we love God with all of our heart. Simply because God sent His Son and died and instituted grace because He knew that we could not keep the law, and He did so because He loved us, does not negate nor erase the fact that everything in our life must be based on relationship with God upon the fact that we love Him with all of our heart. Romans 8 and 28, for we know that all things work together for good. But how many of you noticed the qualification clause there? You ever notice that? There's a qualification clause there. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. To them that are called according to His purpose. But notice this now. I see people all the time that all they can see in their life is the devil. The devil done this, and the devil done that, and the devil done the other. Bless His holy name. Amen. And all they see is the devil. But I'm going to tell you something. If you love God with all of your heart, you're going to see God. Hallelujah. Whenever adversity comes to my life, I do not say, now look what the devil's done now. I say, God has allowed this in my life because He wants to develop my character. He wants to develop something in me that will help me to be a better servant, that will help me to serve Him in a greater way. And God and God alone is in charge of my life. Somebody walks up to me and hands me $100 or $1,000 or whatever else. Amen. I don't say, well, the devil must have sent it. Hello? I thank the Lord for it. But we have to learn to bless God in all things. Amen. And realize God's in charge of my life. Hallelujah. We belong to Him. And I feel so sorry for people that the only time they see God is when some little blessing comes that they can say, oh, this is the hand of God. And all the rest of the time, the devil did this. Devil's hiding behind the pencil over there. The devil's in the closet down here. There, see the devil everywhere, folks. I'm going to tell you what. We were never called to look at the devil. Amen. Praise God. We're never called to look for Him or look at Him. Amen. We are to keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ. the author and finisher of our salvation. Amen. Folks, we got to get a hold of this. I pity those who look at the devil all the time. They must not love the Lord. But yeah. How God's heart must break every time he hears a preacher on the television, radio, ministry, pulpit, wherever, give an invitation for people to come to God for what God can do for them. Do I need to say that again? To invite people to come to God as a means of obtaining something that we love instead of the being that we love. Now, we got interrupted by a child coming in, but I want to say it again then. Listen to me carefully. We're in an hour when men are invited to come to God to obtain the things that we love instead of the person that we love. Where God simply becomes the medium of obtaining something we love. Where the love of those things is the very thing that I talked about the other day in 1 John 3 and 15, I believe it is, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, love for the Father's not in him. Satan knows that. God knows that. If he can change the focus of your love to those things that are in the world, then he can rob you of loving God. And if he robs you of loving God, you have put something else in your life instead of God. Now, there are those here that say, well, we're still serving God. We still come to church. It's not the same. It's just not the same. What if your wife came home and told you, well, you know, I love you, husband, but there's another man I love more. Amen. I'm still gonna be a wife to you, but I love him more. How long do you think that's going to work? Not going to work very long, is it? Or if the husband or wife, vice versa, whatever. God is a jealous God, and he will have no other gods before him. If we love something more than God, it takes the place of God. It becomes the God of our life. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, had a young man come to him that I've mentioned often. The young man came and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, thou knowest the law and the prophets. Oh, I've done all that from my youth and up. What more do I need? And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, Jesus answered him and said, well, if thou would be perfect. Now, the word perfect there, it means if you want to come into a mature relationship with God, if you want to really have a down-to-earth, real relationship with God, then sell what you have and give it to the poor. Come and follow me. How certainly Jesus didn't preach the gospel of today. They would have said, if Jesus had lived in this day and time and followed the course of the hour, he would have said, sell what you have and give it to me and then come follow me. But he didn't say that. He said, sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. But the Bible said the young man turned away sorrowful, being he was a wealthy young man. A prestigious young man, a man of honor, a man of esteem. And what Jesus did was to rip the veneer of his religious pretense away and to reveal unto that young man the God that he really served. The God that he served was his money. I have said this time and time and time again, and one day I'm going to get it through to you. We will always sacrifice to the God that we serve. If your God is a motorboat and a rod and reel, you nothing, there won't be a reel too expensive for you to buy, or a rod that's too expensive for you to have, or a boat or a motor that's too expensive for you to own. That's right. No matter what it is, you can take that logic and apply it to anything in life. Those people who serve something and it becomes their God, nothing is too good, nothing is too expensive to follow and to obtain that particular dream. Nothing. It can be a business. It can be an ideal. It can be people. I've seen numbers of people that nothing is, you know, nothing is too much to give in life to obtain their desire. Especially in some kind of ambition that we have in life. We have an ambition to do something. You know, we're willing to sacrifice everything to obtain that ambition. That ambition becomes our God. I don't mean to keep you excessively this morning. Let me find a place to close. But I do want you to get the point. One that can change your entire life before God. All of your religious demeanor, all of your relationship with God must be founded upon the fact that you love God with all of your heart. Now, you may say to me this morning, Brother Potter, how can I do that? I've actually had people come up to me and say, Brother Potter, I wish I could love God with all my heart. I just don't seem to have that love. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you reach out for Him, He'll reach out for you. I can tell you that now. And the more you serve Him and the more you honor Him, the greater His love will be revealed to you. You need a revelation of God's love to you. You need that. And I'm telling you, when you understand how much He loves you, it's no problem to love Him right back. Amen. You just can't help yourself. Amen. But you've got to get yourself away from this idea of serving God to get something. Now, you might say, Brother Potter, that's easy for you to say. You got everything. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I served God the same way when I had nothing. Are you listening to me? There's people in this audience this morning that's known me, Sister Dilly, has known me longer than she wants to even talk about this morning. Amen. Since 1965, I believe, first time I met Sister Dilly. 1965. Brother John has known me that long. Sister Gladys has known me since 1971 when I first came here to this church. Some of the owners of you I've known for years and years and years and years. And I've never changed, have I? I've been the same ever since you've known me. And I'm not up here this morning to write myself a condemnation or a commendation. I'm trying to get a point across to you. In my first understanding of a relationship with God, He convicted me because I had sin in my life. And He drew me to Himself because He loved me. And when I realized how much God loved me, I began to love Him. Amen. And my whole relationship has never been based upon what God could give me, but upon the fact that I have loved the Lord. Now, the Lord's at liberty to do whatever He wants to do in our life. But I do know this, whatever God does, He does it because He loves me. Amen? When I wound up in the hospital that time, it's because He loved me. Hello? Brother Potter, I've had so many folks say, well, the devil did that. No. God loved me. In all of the hard things that I've walked through in this life, everyone have been because He loved me. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll stand before angels one day and I'll testify to the same thing. It's because God loved me. Amen. Now, I'm certain that we all do not start out with the purest of motives. But I can tell you this, that if you'll walk with God, He will sublimate those motives in your life. And they will grow until you love Him with all of your heart. Amen. Amen. And then you'll really understand, you will truly understand what it means to serve God. Amen. Because you love Him with all your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for speaking to our heart. Thank You for ministering this truth to the heart of Your people. Father, we glorify You today because we love You. Hallelujah. We thank You, God, for the times that You have given. We also thank You, God, for the times You have taken away. For God, in each of these things, we have seen Your hand. I remember the day that I lay in the hospital bed and You spoke to me. And You said, son, before I'm finished in your life, you will learn to see me in everything. Father, I don't know if I've arrived at that day yet or not, but I still bless You. And I thank You, Lord. Bless this day unto Yourself and us to Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you love Him this morning? All right, be back tonight. There's practice here at 5:30 with the dictator. Amen. And service at 7 o'clock. Be sure and be here. God bless you.